going to church. Now, if you're wondering where that song came from, you can only see that on this channel. Good brother Glenn over here wrote that song, and the Arise Band helped put an arrangement together. So that's a unique music only to Church in the Falls. It's fantastic. Gets stuck in your head, too. I love that song. Great. We're very blessed to have such gifted musicians at Church in the Falls. What a blessing. Well, since I got to do the welcome, I'm going to go ahead and dive on in. We are in a series, and if you recall, we have two different focuses. Right now, what I'm looking at is the concept of untangling the knots. The things that get us all wrapped up and get us confused, we're going to untangle those. That's an awareness of seeing clearly. That's understanding what's going on. And then in the spring and next fall, I'll do two more series called Unraveling the Knots. We'll look a little bit more at some practical ways to engage these things, to see more clearly, and to some practical resources. And we'll get into some various practices. Some are ancient, some are new, but they all allow us to sit and connect with God on a more tangible way. And I think that's something that we are all in need of more and more. So that is where we're headed. Let me remind you, the two trees, knowledge, death, God's ultimate goal for us is what? Life. And there's sometimes a difference. And if you got to choose knowledge over life, always choose life. Knowledge should point to life, not the other way around. Feelings are just good information. Remember this? Really important concept. Because it's not that they're good or bad. They're like money. They can be abused. They can be taken advantage of. But what they are information that we need to pay attention to. And we'll talk a lot about that today. And then I'll remind you, last week, remember Ruth Graham? Remember this lovely lady who said, "Don't follow my father's example"? Billy Graham? And it's not that Billy Graham's a bad guy, right? It's that she was wounded by her father. It is facts of life. I have a great dad. I was wounded by him. I love my kids and I've wounded them. It's just life. And what I want to encourage us to be free to do is not to think that somehow when we're wounded by something that affects us emotionally and gets us tripped up, which is where Satan gets us, that somehow that's calling our parents bad. It's not. They're just normal human people who don't have comprehensive knowledge of all your issues, and they bruise you, they hurt you, and you will hurt others as well. It's better just to say, okay, how did I miss that, and how can I do better, and move on. Give me eyes to see, give me ears to hear is what the call of Jesus is. Clarity, the truth will set you free. It's understanding what's really going on is where the power is of the gospel, because sin is no longer an issue, right? Even if you had awful parents who were abusive to you, God can take care of that too. He could take care of it in your life. He could take care of it in your parents' life if they're willing to open their heart to it. The bottom line is, it doesn't make people bad just because they've wounded you. It just makes them human. It just means that there was a blindness and a miscommunication. And that is very normal for all people, even the great Reverend Billy Graham, who we all love and think is an amazing guy, and he is. But as his daughter has pointed out, sometimes you just have to do what's going on. Because remember, it's okay to be not okay, right? But it's not okay to stay not okay. We have to understand and go deep. What is God trying to teach us, and where do we go from? And we should be afraid of that. Remember, one of Satan's great tools is fear. Perfect love does what to fear? Cast it out. We should not be afraid to be honest and say the things that we need to say. It doesn't make it right or wrong. It just makes us honest. Walking in the light is about that. We want to always live into that. And remember, another thing I mentioned last week is theological truths, this knowledge of the Bible. Fantastic. It's great handles. But remember, if you hang on to one handle too long and the rock is loose, what happens to you? You fall to your death. And I think Satan would love to think if you just read more scripture, everything's going to solve in your life. I do not believe. I believe that is one of Satan's biggest lies in our church, that more biblical knowledge is the only thing we need. More biblical knowledge can serve us well. I'm a person of the book, I promise you. But don't let that be your only resource. All right, this is what this series is about, is to open our mind to realize that God uses many tools, and we need to scrutinize them well, okay? But embrace things that bring about godliness in your life, wherever they may come from. All right? That's my ultimate goal of this. Jesus says to clean out what's in the cup. Remember, it's not the bumps, they're gonna come. But if there's something in the cup, it's gonna spill out. We need to know what's in that cup. That is a really important thing. And the lies are the things that keep them hidden. Now, let me ask you a question. We're people of the book. I'm a son of a preacher, a grandson of a preacher, a great-grandson of a preacher. All my uncles are preachers and elders in some form or fashion, in most cases. My one weird uncle built churches. All right, he just missed the mark. Whatever you're going to do, right? This is the family that I come from. I've raised my children in the church. I love the Lord. I feel like I'm a perfect example of someone who has been bred this way. Truly, it's in my DNA. And I think that sometimes things get in the way of us seeing Scripture and living it out. Big, giant rocks. Now, if I would ask you people of the book here in our conservative heritage, if something gets in the way of you engaging Scripture, learning Scripture, knowing Scripture, and living it out, what should you do about it? Anybody? Get it out of the way, right? If your schedule is too busy for you to read and study your Bible, what should you do? Change your schedule. If you're too overwhelmed with your hobbies to read and study Scripture, what should you do? If there is someone who says, you really ought not to read the Bible, what should you do? Get a new friend, right? It's real simple. We know that if there's something that is a barrier between us and reading knowledge and understanding of Scripture, because it is such a great tool, all right? I don't want to downplay that. We have got to get it out of the way. Let me suggest to you that for many years, as this perfectly bred student of the Word that I am, I had a blindness. Something that was literally in the way of me fully understanding and engaging Scripture. And it almost tore my world apart. In many ways it did. It's a blindness. And I feel like many of you may have that same blindness. And I'm just beginning to understand it. And that's why I'm sharing it with you. I really believe, and I'm learning, that one of the Satan's lies, this form of blindness that blocks us from understanding, is our feelings. And I used to think that feelings were the thing that were blocking me from the Scriptures. And since the feelings were in the way, I feel these strong emotions. You know, we all feel these things, right? And it's in the way of me understanding Scripture. So what do I do about it? Well, just pretend they're not there. It doesn't work, by the way. That was lie number one. But it goes deeper. Lie number two is that somehow, if it doesn't just go away after I ignore it, that maybe I could just stuff it into a box, push it aside, and just move on. Guys, when you see a beautiful lady that is maybe tempting you somewhere you shouldn't go, right? You do what? You bounce your eyes, right? You just move away from it. If it's not there, then I don't have to worry about it. And we do the same thing with our emotions. We feel these extreme emotions and we just go, right? And we put it back here, and guess what? They build up into this ginormous wall. And then all of a sudden, the one thing that turns the dial, and all that comes crashing down on us. And it breaks us. And we're thinking, oh, wait a minute. I was trying to get it out of the way so I could focus on your will for me. Emotions are in my way. I need to deal with them, right? I think the lie is that somehow dealing with them is ignoring them or pushing them to the side. I'm speaking from direct experience. That's why I'm sharing this with you. I feel like I'm a pretty good candidate to speak to this because I really feel like I got a great grounding in how powerful the Word is. What I did not learn is how to navigate emotions godly-like. And they will get in the way if we don't deal with them the right way. That's my case, and I feel like it's a blindness that slips in, and Satan would love to take us to bank with that. Remember Ephesians 4, right? Don't let the sun go down. And the context is about walking in the light. It's about seeing clearly. It's about being honest, right? That's what walking in the light is about consistently throughout Scriptures. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, your anger, your strong emotions. Those things that control you, don't let the sun go down, because guess what? It's still there. You just slid it to the side and it's still there. And then the devil takes you for a ride. That's what the Scripture says. And I think we have missed that to somehow think, oh, I don't want to go to bed angry. So you make nice. You don't really deal with it. You just put a stamp on it or move it aside, whatever. And those emotional turmoils that are inside of us are really powerful. Anybody know what these are? These are VR glasses. Anybody got a pair of these? Virtual reality glasses, right? These are pretty cool on YouTube. You can see some stuff that will just blow your mind, like cool science stuff. You see 3D around it. Pretty neat ideas. But here's the thing. When I put these on, what can I see? I can see a little bit if I put the switch, but it's all blurry. But if I close that, I can see nothing. It's black in there. Now, when I put my phone in there and I watch 3D, I can focus on something and see it very clearly. So clearly, it's virtually reality. That's where VR comes from. Here's the problem. I can't see anything outside of it. I really think that what we've done in the church is we put virtual reality and we're thinking, oh, I'm going to see these emotions, I'm going to deal with them, I'm going to navigate them. And what we've really done is focus on the wrong thing. It's a handle that we're hanging on to. More biblical knowledge is one of those, okay? I'm going to study, I'm going to learn, but I'm not really going to deal with it. I'm not really going to flesh it out. We all believe we shouldn't just listen to the word. We should be doers of the word, right? How do we do that when we're ignoring something so powerful as our own emotions? We do this and we wander around. Here's a video of people the first time they use VR, just for a visual. Ah! That wave of her jacket says it all, does it not? She has had enough. You notice the fear? The anxiety? Is any of that real? No. It was virtually real, though. It was so real in that moment that it scares you. It creates anxiety. What is Satan's number one goal? Is to get you what? Afraid. And that makes you even more blind because you run from things instead of engaging them. And it is a sneaky tactic that the war mongrel of Satan knows about. And he is using that to his advantage against you. And we run away from it. And we hide from it. And it's like virtual reality. We think we're seeing honesty, but we are not. We are blind. And everything that touches, every dog that barks, everything that happens, we're like, ah! I would have shown you some other clips, but the F word was all through it on YouTube. I didn't even know they allowed that. But like you're walking around and the guy's going, he's in his punching thing. He goes whoop, like this and punches someone as they walk by, right? And it's hysterical in a tragic sort of way because you're a danger to yourself. Many people fell right off stages, fell right into TVs, broke things, especially the ones at the mall. They're hilarious. Or they would punch someone inadvertently. See, when we're not aware, when we're living in a virtual reality and we're blind to what's really going on the inside, we're not dealing with the inside of the cup, as Jesus says. What happens is we're a danger to ourselves and everybody around us. We react. Remember the 9 reaction to a 2 offense? That's what happens. We don't know what's going on. We're spinning in here because we've been wounded by a parent or a life situation, and we've just stuffed it down, and we can handle it most of the time. But every once in a while, it pokes through and blows our world up. And if we hang on long enough, even the best of us, eventually Satan will build up enough momentum to hurt you bad. Now, can God deal with that? Of course he can. But do you really want all that? I mean, remember, sin is not about God being offended. It's more about, is this really how you want to live, right? I designed you a certain way. Don't do it that way. I think emotions are one of Satan's number one things he plays off of because we're blind to them. Here's the goal. It's not to ignore them. It's not to put them aside. It's to pay attention to them. The word pay is an attention, right? That means it's going to cost you something. To pay attention means you got to focus on it and do work. That is how we flesh out the gospel in our life, is we pay attention. Why am I feeling this way? What's going on with me? What is that a sign of? It's neutral. It's like money. It's not good or bad. It's just good information. Remember, God is full of emotion, all of them. We reflect that. Our emotions are going into the next life, by the way. Here's the part you need to know. Our nephesh, the part of this world, amplifies our emotions. So not only do we have a God form of emotion in which even God in his perfect realm gets really frustrated, okay? We're going to feel that too. But when you add a little other issues, our needs, our hunger and our thirst and our hunger, right? Suddenly, things go up a notch. And here is a brilliant commercial that draws all this together. Push play.
Marsha, what happened?
Peter hit me in the nose with a football. I can't go to the dance like this.
Well, I'm sure it was an accident, sweetheart.
An eye for an eye. That's what Dad always says.
I never said that, honey.
Shut up! Trying to teach Peter a lesson.
Marcia, eat a Snickers.
Why?
You get a little hostile when you're hungry. Better? Better.
Marcia, Marcia, Marcia.
Jan, this isn't about you.
It never is.
Now, you got to know that old show to kind of fully appreciate that, but you're not yourself when you're hungry. That is just a sign that our nephesh, when it's yelling from our physical needs, makes our emotion even stronger. So when do you think Satan's going to attack you? When do you attack Jesus? 40 days of fasting, right? That is how he works. Because he knows that you'll do something or make a decision you can't unpack. And if your pride gets in the way, you won't even own it. And it becomes more in the dark and it just slides down. It's a sneaky way to take you out. And it's all based on something completely godly and normal. Anger, jealousy. These are God emotions. But we let them run us rampant because we ignore them, we push them away, and these things get in the way. Here's a big one, trauma. When something happens as a kid, you're trying to spend time with Dad, and Dad ignores you, and you're just feeling like you're not important. Kind of like Ruth Graham did, right? It's not a little thing. It is an actual event that happens in your physiology. And there's a whole other lesson we'll talk about at some point in this series, I promise you. The amygdala. You guys familiar with how the brain works a little bit? Literally, there's a trapping of this in your physiology, and it reacts a certain way every time. It's like an addictive behavior. It goes to the lowest common denominator every time. Because your physical needs scream, and trauma is one of those. So if you want to deal with your emotional health, looking at it, understanding it, not being triggered and controlled by it, you got to go back a step before and what's going on in your physical realm. If you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired, if you're exhausted, if you're stressed, you can guarantee you better deal with that first. Or those emotions will not make sense. In fact, that's typically when Satan gets our best, because we can't always get rid of those things. But you should know that. It's okay to say, look, I'm not myself today. I'm hungry, I'm tired, I'm grumpy, I'm stressed, I'm coming off of a long weekend, and I'm in a bad way, and I don't want to lash out at you. I'm feeling stuff. And people go, no problem, right? Nobody has a problem with that. They understand, they've been there. But what we don't do is we're not honest about that stuff. And then even more, we might say that to get people away, but then we go into our closet and we're like, yeah, I'm just going to do whatever I need to do. And we yell at the world and we don't actually deal with that feeling. Why are we feeling the feeling? That is living out the gospel, is dealing with that stuff on the inside. It's really important and it's huge. We have to discern the lies of Satan. See, emotion that is directed by our nephesh, it is not directed by our nephesh and it's just on its freedom, it changes the world. Righteous anger brings about change in the world, right? However, blind emotion that we don't know what's going on, then kicks in and controlled by our nephesh, breaks the world. And we do it all the time by the way we treat others. Get anxiety and we rise up and we react. Galatians, if you recall, we talked a little bit of that at the beginning of the series. It talks about being in step with the Spirit. So here's two scenarios for you. Galatians says that we should be chauffeured by the Spirit. The Spirit leads us along, almost like he does with the inspiration of the Scriptures. Peter says that. We're led along, we're chauffeured by the Spirit. That is one option. We're not in control, but we are making decisions and the Spirit leads us. The other one is we get taken for a ride by the devil. And that is Ephesians 4. The word stirrup, a place for the devil, is literally what it says, a stirrup. He puts his foot on you and jumps on the back, and guess who's doing the running? You are. Guess who's in control to where you're running? Not you. You see how dangerous that is, right? You're just running because you're just freaked out about something and he's just steering you wherever he wants to go. That is literally what the text says in Ephesians 4. He will take you for a ride. So you got a choice. You're not in control in one sense either way. You're chauffeured by the Spirit, which involves things, right? My yoke is light, Jesus says. Or Satan takes you. And he will run you right off a cliff and float away, go to the next victim. He does it all the time. That is his entire agenda, is to bring death to you. Now here's the lies that he uses underneath all that in order to lock it in. And we figure this stuff out, but that lie is deep. And it keeps bubbling up and resurfacing these things. Here's what it is. The two big ones are self-worth equals performance plus approval. Today I want to talk about performance. Performance, here's the lie. I am not good enough. You ever feel that way? I'm not good enough. No matter what I try, it fails. I can't seem to get enough traction. I try, and I keep failing. I'm not good enough. I'm not able to do what I want to do. I want to do this, and I want to do that. I'm just not good enough. That is a lie from the devil, and it is loud, and it is deep. And Galatians takes that on directly. It has the fear of failure rolled into it. If I don't do it the right way, if I don't do it good enough, then I'm going to fail and people are going to laugh at me. I'm going to come up short. I have this standard and I need to live up to that standard if I'm going to feel good about myself. I'm just not good enough. And it spins and it spirals inside of us. And here's the two typical things for someone who is caught by this lie. Manipulation. That is, you control everybody around you or the circumstance so everybody sees the performance the way it ought to be. Or avoidance. If you don't have control, guess what? I'm out of here. If you don't see me, then you don't see my stuff, right? You don't see how I failed because I'm not good enough. And there's all these lies that get trickled in. At the bottom of it is you just don't believe you're valuable. You're not good enough. You can't do enough. Remember when I asked a few weeks ago, I think it was, if you died today, are you 100% certain that you would go to heaven? If there's any waffle in you, well, I'm not 100% certain. It's a sign that somehow you're still equating heaven and eternity and salvation with some of your behavior. The Bible's very clear on this. That is a lie. It doesn't work that way. That's not how we get to heaven. Galatians 5:4, listen to this. You who are trying to be justified by law. That's doing the right things, the good things. Here's a legal definition of justification. A sufficient or acceptable excuse or explanation made in court for an act that is otherwise unlawful. The showing of an adequate reason in court why the defendant committed the offense for which he or she is accused that would serve to relieve the defendant of liability. In other words, you did it. But you had a justification for it. Make sense? So if we're justified by law, as in we're doing all that we can, we're doing the best that we can, and I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and I'm more good than not good, which is sometimes how we think about it. If my behavior can just get a little better, then I'll be more good than bad, and that's what God says is what I need. Now, we don't ever say this out loud because we know about justification by faith. We're church people, but we live that way, the same, even though we believe otherwise. That's where the lie slips in. Here's how Paul concludes. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. That's strong language. Do you hear that? Alienated, separated from Christ. As in, Christ makes you justified by your behavior or you by your behavior. You got to pick, and you're alienated if you don't pick the right side. You have fallen away from grace. That's a loud statement. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. Righteousness there has got good behavior. It's that performance, right? We want good performance. God says, I'll give it to you, but I will give it to you. You don't earn that. He will bring it about into your life as you submit to Him. Remember, He's chauffeuring you where you need to go. That's the visual here. But we get in our mind, I've just got to be good, I've got to keep good. And when someone sees something that's not good, we go, oh, they can't see that. And so we run away, or we control, we get loud. Hey, so I noticed you were late today. Well, I'm late because you always send the email late, right? We react because we're trying to control. That's the manipulation. Or, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. Or we just avoid completely. We never respond to the text. We never respond to the email. See how that works? Because at the end of the day, someone might see that our performance is off. It's a natural thing. Satan does it all the time. There's a good story about going to heaven, and Peter is always guarding the gate in these stories. You know how that goes. Guy gets there, and he says, all right, Peter, I'm ready to come in. And he says, all right, let's tally it up. He said, well, I love the Lord, and I've lived my whole life in service to Him. He said, dude, that is awesome. That's a point. He said, in fact, I went farther. I gave my life into ministry, and I went into third world countries, and I did hard work, and I planted churches, and it's like my whole life. I mean, I really gave it all up to the point I died in the mission field. He's like, that's really impressive. That's a point and a half. He's like, how many points do I need? You need 1,000. Well, I raised my kids up and I send them out and they're doing mission work and I left my inheritance of all the money I had raised and they're going to build a school in Ghana and I'm really excited about it and I'm hoping to get to watch from up here. He's like, dude, that is a whole nother point. You're at 3.5. What else you got? He kind of starts to get a little nervous. He's like, I don't know. I mean, I just tried to do what I was supposed to do and do good things and serve. And I mean, I cast demons out in his name. And I worked miracles in the name of Jesus. And I love him. And I was counting on him to take care of it. He said, oh, so you were counting on Jesus. Oh, you're good. That's 1,000. You got 1,000, 3.5. It really doesn't matter what we do is the point of the story. What matters is who we trust, who we embrace. So are you good enough to get into heaven? The answer is no. Are you good enough as a person? The answer is yes. Because God made you that way. He just wants you to trust the right one. And there's a little distinction there that Satan wants to tie into and make you feel like somehow you've got to behave a certain way. That is not the message of the gospel. Here's Jesus as our example. Remember in Luke 4, Matthew 4, Jesus goes back to his hometown, Nazareth, and he's preaching and teaching, and he does this amazing thing. He walks in to the synagogue, and he starts reading from Isaiah 61. And it's this amazing passage about how the blind are going to see, and the lame are going to walk, and the world is going to be a better place. And then he puts down the Bible, the scroll, and he sits down, and everybody leans in. It's one of those moments. What's the teacher going to say? And he says, today. Today, you are witnessing the fulfillment of this prophecy. Can you imagine like a mic drop. Think about that. These people have been raised on Isaiah, and you walk in and Jesus says, today, in your hearing, right now, if you have ears to hear, it's interesting that they kick him out of town after this. Prophet doesn't have honor in his hometown. That's the story, right? They still don't get it because they don't have ears to hear and eyes to see. But he is dropping a mic. I mean, this is a moment he's fulfilling scripture. Then he goes on to preaching, changing the world, the Sermon on the Mount, right? Amazing stuff. Then he does miracles. He raises the dead. And then he sends his apostles out and they raise the dead. They do amazing things. Right? Oh, and right before the story, he is literally fighting Satan mano a mano. And he's getting all into his emotional health. Oh, if you're really the Son of God. Well, I am the Son of God. Right? You can know there's a temptation according to the Bible. He was wrestling with that because Satan was poking on him. Oh, and guess what? He had been hungry for 40 days. So now he has done all that. Now, I don't know if it's super significant that he's fasted and fought Satan. It's pretty impressive. I'm impressed by that. But he didn't really do anything. There's no performance there, right? The performance is the fulfillment of Scripture and the miracles and the preaching. He's doing a lot of stuff over here. But right up to that point, he hadn't done anything. In fact, the story right before all that I just told you is this. He goes to John the Baptist and he says, let me be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Luke chapter 3. Righteousness. This is the way I want to do it. He said yes. Let me ask you. At that point, what performance had Jesus done? Nothing. He lived a quiet life for 30 years. He was a carpenter. He hung out with his mama, right? I mean, that's it. And then he comes onto the scene and he says, yes, I'll do it. And then all the performance happens. But listen to what God says to his son Jesus in this moment. He comes up out of the water. The heavens split. I don't know what that looks like, but it sounds pretty exciting. The dove comes down and it's the form of the Holy Spirit in the literal form of the dove. And the voice of God. Now, we have not heard the voice of God since Mount Sinai. Think about that. We've seen prophets, but the voice of God, whoa, right? I mean, the vibrating, digest your breakfast kind of voice. And it comes down and this is what it says right to Jesus. You are my Son, I love you, and I am very pleased with you. Now, what has Jesus done so far? Nothing. See, it's real easy to put Jesus in different categories. Oh, yeah, well, he's the Son of God, and he's perfect. He hadn't done anything at this point, and what does God say to him? You're my son, I love you, and I am very proud of you. I am so pleased with your performance. Jesus did only one thing. He simply said, yes. I don't know if he'd been resisting for 30 years. I don't know. I don't know what the story is there. But at some point, he goes, all right, God, this is my mission. And it ends with a cross. So be it. Yes. And when he comes up out of the water saying yes, God says what he says to him. He hasn't spoken since Sinai. He only speaks twice. We're going to learn about the next one next week. But it's countering the lie. Jesus, your performance is not what matters. I want you to say yes. And he says yes, and God says what? Oh, that's my boy, right? I love you. You're my son, and I am so proud of you. That is the blessing we all want from our fathers, right? Directly to Jesus. You, I love you. You are my son. You, I am well pleased with. Jesus doesn't do anything. And before you think, well, that's just Jesus. Listen, remember Luke 15? There's three stories in Luke 15 about a lost coin, about a lost sheep, and about a lost son. All three stories end with the same idea. There's someone celebrating. He found the lost sheep that wandered off from the 99, and he runs around and celebrates. The lost coin runs around and has a party. I found my lost coin. The son comes back. He was dead. Now he's alive, right? That's the story. Luke 15. Jesus ends after telling those three parables, and he says this in Luke 15, verse 10. In the same way. What does that mean? It means in the same way. Right? In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Metanoia is the word for repent. What it literally means is to become enlightened and to change your way. To decide yes. Oh, so you want me to? Yes. That's what repentance is. That's what baptism does. It says, I know all this stuff about the world, and now I want to know something different. I'm tired of being taken for a ride. I want to be chauffeured by the Spirit, and I don't know what it's going to look like, and it might end in the cross, but I say it with me, church. Yes. When you say yes, this is what God, in the same way, he says to you, you are my child, and I love you, and I am so pleased and proud of your behavior. Not because of all the things you did that you didn't think you should have done. All the guilt and all the stuff Satan wants to make you afraid of. Well, I can't share that because the church people might not understand that. I'm a broken person. I'm woe is me. I'm not good enough. And God says, no, it's not a matter of you're good enough. You're never going to be good enough. That's not what we're talking about. Here's what I want from you. This is your behavior I need. I need you to simply say what? Yes. You say yes and I say, that's my girl. That's my boy. We don't get the voice from heaven. Jesus did go to a cross. Let's give him some grace on that one, right? I wish he would have said that to all of us when we come out. A lot more people would be baptized, I'll tell you that much. Can you imagine if you knew, today's the day, I'm coming out of the water, and you're just listening, right? Oh, and you got everybody recording equipment because you didn't want to miss it, right? I mean, that would be amazing. I don't know why God doesn't do that. Maybe it's a little redundant. But that's what he's saying. In fact, if you'll notice, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing. Now, does that sound like, oh, well, is that a golf clap? No. Good. Finally, you did it. Finally, you saw the error of your ways. No. Rejoicing is the word. And notice even more, in the presence of the angels. It's not the angels who are rejoicing there. In their face, as in, what are they looking at? Who do the angels face in heaven? Isaiah shows it very clearly. Even when the missionaries from God come to tell stories to Mary and Joseph, I come from the face of the Lord. That's who they're bringing the message from. The angels watch who? God. So in their face, they're seeing what? God's doing a happy dance. Do you see that? That's right in Scripture. That's what Jesus says. Look, you think it's just me. It's not just me. I haven't done anything, and God says, you are my son. I love you, and I'm so proud of you. In the same way, when one of you repents, which means you just open your eyes and say, you know what? I say yes. When you come up out of the waters of baptism with a commitment to say yes to God, The Bible says that in the same way, God himself does a happy dance in front of all the angels. That's kind of cool. The lie that Satan wants you to believe is that you're not good enough. That somehow you have to do something to earn something, and it's just not that way. You don't have to do anything except say what, church? Yes. If Jesus would have died right then, would he be any less amazing? He hadn't done anything yet. I mean, he wouldn't have died for our sins. I guess that would be kind of sad. But what if they crucified him right then, right? And he resurrected 3 days after. No miracles, nothing else. Would God say anything different to him? It's not about what you do, is it? It's about the intent of your heart. God wants a yes. And from the yes comes all the you are my child and I love you and I am very proud of you. I'm very pleased with you because of who you are, because you are mine. To say yes, to repent, is to see clearly, or to start the journey towards seeing clearly. That's why we pray, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Because there's a lot of stuff. And Satan wants to drown that down into, I'm not good enough, which then turns into, I ought to should, which then turns into avoidance and manipulation, and it just layers itself. Sometimes lies upon lies, and we'll talk about one of those in 3-4 weeks. One that's kind of a subset of this one that's more extreme. We just get wrapped into it, and we're scared to be honest because we know we are not performing well enough because we believe the lie that we have to do that. Satan will hold you captive. He will beat you down, and you'll study more and more scripture, and nothing will change with your behavior. But remember, the seeing clearly is what God is saying. Yes, I want to know what's going on in me so that God can deal with it. And it doesn't matter what it is. I'm this awful person, right? This is who I am. God, fix me. And God says, all right, now we're working. There's no shame in that. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That is the message of the gospel, is that you don't have to do anything except say what, church? Yes. So I want to ask you today, who's willing to say yes? Who's willing to just say yes? It is a topsy-turvy journey. There's a lot of pain involved. There's pay. You got to pay for it. It'll work you. But in the end of the day, it's a lot less painful to be chauffeured by the Spirit than it is to be taken for a ride by the devil. The choice is yours. And I want to remind you of how simple it is to be taken blindly. The virtual reality of our emotions, they spin us in wrong directions. Again, don't miss my saying. The emotion is not the problem. It's the lack of understanding of it that is. It will leave you blind. All right. Next week, we're going to take on lie 2. And then we'll have God can. And then we'll take on lie 3 and 4. And then I've got 4 biblical counters to those 4 lies. So if you would join with me, I'm going to pray. And when I'm done praying, our worship team, our Rise Band, I think it's a Rise Band, is going to be leading us in a song to end. It's an awesome song. It's one of my favorites. But I want you to just take a moment as we're singing together. And just think about it. Are you willing to say yes? If you want to make a public declaration of that, you can come see me or see one of our elders in our prayer room afterwards. We'd love to pray with you, encourage you in that. But just in your heart today, just say, you know what, God? I don't know how it's all going to look, but I say yes. Show me what I need to see, and I will go wherever you lead me. Just say yes today. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for your mercy, your grace. Lord, I pray again, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We do not want to be blind. We do not want to let the sun go down on our strong emotions. We want to know them and understand them as good information about what's really going on inside, the lies that are taking root. Lord, help us to see them clearly. Father, above all, I pray that your Spirit would convict us and move us each to say in our own heart today, yes. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Let all who agree say, amen. Let's stand together. Let's worship.